All right, we're in John chapter 21, and unless I get slain in the spirit and get to preaching tonight, we will be finishing the Gospel of John tonight. But stranger things have happened, I guess. We're in verse 10, so just a little backstory, follow up on what's going on here. John chapter 20, the Lord was resurrected. And towards the end of the chapter, he met with the apostles in the upper room, without minus Thomas, and then he gets his name Doubting Thomas for what takes place there. Other disciples told him about the Lord coming up. He said, "Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints and stuck my hand inside, I'm not going to believe." 8 days later, the Lord shows up again, and Thomas then believes. And I get a blessing out of what the Lord said in John 20:29, where he said to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We get, there's a blessing that goes along with trusting by faith. I mean, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Thomas said he wasn't going to have faith unless he saw it. You know, he wasn't going to not only just see it, but he wanted to touch it, put his fingers in the nail prints, stick his hand in the side. And we don't get that luxury. You know, you would think there would be a lot more converts with stuff like that going on, but there were still people that denied him left and right. We're down in chapter 21. Peter is going back to his old ways. He said, "I'm going to go fishing." A bunch of the other apostles follow him. And we're all the way down in verse 10. actually, let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll just go ahead and read through. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, 'I go a-fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' They cast therefore now, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, 'Bring of the fish which ye have now caught.'" All right, so we talked about in verse 9 how you see the difference between human effort and God's provision. Those disciples were fishing all night in their own effort, their own ways. I mean, half of them there were commercial fishermen. You would think they'd be able to catch a fish, but they weren't able. And a lot of times when we just put our own effort into things, we try to do it without prayer, without seeking the Lord's advice or His wisdom. We don't get into the Word of God to try to figure out some direction. It's just a waste of energy, a waste of time. It amounts to nothing. And then you see what the Lord does for you. When He provides everything you need. They pull up to the shore, and it says that there was a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. I mean, He provided everything they were going to need for that meal. And then we see in verse 10, He says, "Bring of the fish which ye now have caught." And what we see here is the Lord prepared them a meal, but He also allowed them to catch a multitude of fishes. So what do? You take care of what God tells you to take care of. You be a good steward of the things He allows you to be a steward of. You know, there's some things that you can only trust God by faith, but there's some things that He gives you to do that you have to do it. You know, there's a lot of Christians just think, you know, "I'm going to leave it up to God. You know, how are you going to pay for that? I don't know. God will just provide." Well, that's not a very good way of living. You know, God gives you a brain. You can use it. You know, you might not be real good at math, but you can work a calculator. You know, it's not too hard. You know, we're going to be going over our budget here on Sunday, and, you know, the numbers are the numbers. And, you know, there's nothing funny going on with it. You just, here they are. This is what came in. This is what we spent. This is what we anticipate. It's not, you know, it's not hard. And God's given us, you know, He's blessed us, and we're to be good stewards of that. You know, we're not going out, you know, spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on pews. You know, I like to look at pews better than these chairs, but these chairs, we got all these chairs probably for what we could have got two pews for, honestly. Pews are crazy expensive, but you know, that's just being a good steward. You know, it's, I could have said, "Oh, let's put it on the credit card. God will provide." All right, see how that works out. All right. So exactly, it doesn't usually doesn't work out well. God, you know, He's giving you a brain. He's you are to be a good steward of the things that He's blessed you with, or He's provided you with, or you do the things that He's told you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think I heard it said before, you pray, what is it? You pray like only God can, how's it go, brother? You pray as only God can provide it, but you work as if you had to earn it. Something to that effect. You work like it depended on you, but you pray as if it only depended on God. Is kind of how it goes. I butchered that, but that's what you do. You pray for it, but you do what you can. You know, you do whatever the Lord's given you the ability to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So one of the things that we're to be stewards of are, one, the mysteries. And that's more, you know, for preachers there. And, the, you know, recently in the last 6 months, 3 months, I can't remember exactly how long, we did a series on the mysteries. All right? Because the Lord tells us we're to be ministers and stewards of the mysteries. So I think I've heard probably Dr. Ruckman say before that, you know, to be a good steward, you ought to be preaching that at least once a year, just as a reminder to everybody. Look at Titus chapter 1. God's blessed us with some things, and we're to take care of it. We're to be stewards of some things. Here in Titus chapter 1, it's again talking about pastors, or here it's referred to as a bishop. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. All right, so a bishop's to be a steward of God. He takes care of what God's given him. And one of the things that God's given me as a pastor is a flock to look after. That's what a steward is to do, is to take care of the flock. He's an under-shepherd of the Lord. What's that entail? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, I had some other verses in here. Oh, yeah, it's down further. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I feel like that's not the right spot. Yeah, 5, 7, that's it. Is that it? It might be 2. I swear. Oh, that's it. 1 Peter, I was in the right place. I'm just not reading far enough. All right, 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, so one of the things for all of us to do, for every Christian, is to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the varied, the many different types of grace. There's more than just the salvation by grace through faith. You have the grace to get through things. You have the grace to endure hardness. Here, he's talking about having fervent charity. You're going to have some grace to have fervent charity. You're going to need some grace for hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, those things take grace. So one of the things we're to be stewards of is the manifold grace of God. All right, back to John chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. I skipped 11, didn't I? Yep, let's do 11. Simon Peter, that's how we're going to not finish this. I keep going back and forth, not finding my spot. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. All right, so one thing we see is there's an exact number that the Lord gives on how many fish there were, 153. So God keeps count. All right. Sometimes the Lord keeps count of things. He says He numbers the hairs of your head. He knows how many hairs you have. You know, sometimes it's good to take count on some things. I'm not one to count attendance every Sunday. You know, the church I got saved in, they used to put the number of people that were in every service up in the corner. They'd tell you how many people were there. And, you know, it was more of a Hiles Anderson church. That's kind of what they were known for. We had 1,000 in Sunday school this week. We had this many on the buses. And, you know, it's more of a pat on the back. You know, sometimes it's good to count. Sometimes it's not. You know, it's not needed. But sometimes it's good to take inventory. That way you know if you need to improve on some things. You know, if you don't take count, you know, talked about the budget, you know. If you're not keeping count, how do you know you're not going over? How do you know you're staying with where you need to be? And at the end of that verse, it says, yet was not the net broken. So the net didn't break. God filled up that net with those great fishes, 153, and it didn't break. So God will fill your net and keep it from breaking. Right? He'll give you blessings. He'll give you a burden. He'll fill you without breaking you. We see also that through this experience, Jesus is trying to bring them back. So these guys are out fishing. They're not supposed to be out fishing right now. Peter's kind of going back to the old life. He said, I'll go fishing. He took those other guys with him. So the Lord's trying to get them back. He's trying to get them to remember some things that He had done for them before. Look at Luke chapter 5. And there's another time that they went fishing with the Lord, filled their net, and the net started to break, but they didn't. Well, it says their net break, but then they had to bring the other ship over to help them. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And this is the same lake that they're on right now. They're on the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Lake Gennesaret. So here they are in a similar spot on the same body of water catching fish again. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we will let down the net. Very similar story. They went all night, didn't catch anything, and now the Lord's telling them, drop the nets again, and they're going to catch some fish. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also, was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. There he is reminded. There's a story very similar to what happens here in John 21. And I'm sure Peter remembered. Man, I remember when the Lord did this before. Oh, yeah, that's when He told me I'm going to catch men from now on. And I need to give this fishing thing up. So with this situation here, the Lord's reminding them, hey, I did this for you. I took care of you. Remember what I told you to do. So God wants us to remember some things. You know, there's some things that you should keep in here to remind yourself of what the Lord's done for you in the past. You know, He can get you through what you're going through in the present and what you'll face in the future. But there's also some times that He wants you to forget some things. Look at Isaiah 46. I see a contradiction in the Bible. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. All right, so there's some things that you're to remember to be a reminder that God is God. There's no other God. He's the Lord. He's the one that's taken care of you. He's the one that's provided for you in the past. Remember what He did for you back there, and it'll help you get through what you're going through now. Look at Isaiah 43. So we just said, remember the things of old. And then Isaiah 43:18. He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. All right, so sometimes you got to forget the past. All right, sometimes you got to leave the past in the past, because what happens when you're looking back, you're not going to be walking straight. We're to keep moving forward. We're to keep walking towards the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's hard to do that when you're looking back, because then you're going to start going in zigzags. Verse 19, he says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, ye shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And those are two verses the Lord used to call me to start this church. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And the Lord's, you know, forget what happened back there. I got something new for you. And, you know, if you get stuck just thinking about what happened before, you're not going to go much further ahead. You're stuck in the past. Sometimes you just got to not remember those things and move forward. But then there's some things the Lord's done for you back there where He wants you to remember. Because He's God, and He wants you to remember what He did for you, and how He took care of you. So what's that take? Discernment, being in touch, being in fellowship with the Lord. Just like in Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. Which one is it? You better know. You better just be in touch with the Lord and listen to Him. John 21, verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. So remember, they didn't know it was Him up there in verse 4. But now they know. And He says, come and dine. They're starting to get spiritually in tune now. All right? They're starting to get back in fellowship with Him. And that's what come and dine is. Come, sit down and eat with me. That's how you fellowship with each other. When we have, something going on after church services, or, you know, whenever have a fellowship, it's usually food involved. And you sit down and eat and fellowship. And that's what the Lord's doing here, is having some fellowship with Him. Look at Revelation chapter 3. That's why He tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, He lists out of some things that if a brother be called an adulterer, a drunkard, or certain things, a fornicator, if he's called these things, you're not to dine with them. You're not to eat with them. Right? Because you're having fellowship with someone who's out of fellowship with God, and it'll start to take you away, start to pull you away from the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. All right, so here's a verse for the Laodicean church, where the Lord's outside the church knocking on the door, looking for someone to let him in. He said, if you'll let me in, I'll come in and dine with you, and you can sup with me. I'll have fellowship with you. All right, so that's what He's doing back here in John chapter 21, telling them, sit down, let's have some food. Let's have some grub, we're going to eat some fish, have some bread, and we're going to fellowship a little bit. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. All right, so here we'll see they're sitting down and having some food, right? And we just see how good God is. Because these guys aren't doing what they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to be doing. They're out fishing, and Peter's about to get rebuked. He's about to get rebuked for those three times that he denied the Lord when the Lord was getting judged. And going through that kangaroo court process. But before the rebuke, he's going to have some fellowship with him. He's going to feed him before he does that. So sometimes the Lord will feed you before He rebukes you. All right. Sometimes you'll get something, you know, whether it's from the preaching, whether it's reading your Bible or praying or whatever, the Lord will give you something, and then the rebuke will come. He'll kind of put you in your place. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So we talked about this, I mentioned this the other day, was this is the third time that he met with all the disciples as a whole group, minus Thomas, and right there in John chapter 20, right around verse 19 and down. But he had met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, so that would be a fourth time, but it was only two of them, so it didn't, that's not what he's counting. He's counting those three times here in a group. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. All right, feed my lambs. So here again, we see that the Lord is going to use a question in order to communicate something to Peter's heart. He wants to get Peter to examine himself, but he's going to ask a question. Peter, lovest thou me? And of course I do. And if I were to ask you, you know, do you love the Lord? Everyone's going to say, yeah. But he's going to remind him, well, why'd you deny me those three times back there if you love me so much? So he says, lovest me more than these. What are these? Well, he's talking about the boat, the sea, the fish, you know, his old life. You love me more than these? You love me more than your buddies over here that you're taking fishing? And, you know, he's gonna start rebuking them. And he tells them, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And Peter, he gets it. He understands what the Lord's doing and what he's saying. He got the rebuke. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the verses I was looking for too early. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So Peter's writing here, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here Peter tells, he's telling preachers, this is your job, to feed the flock. Here's some lambs I have. I need some lambs. I have some sheep. They're hungry. They need some food. And it's your job to feed them. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which hath purchased, which he had purchased with his own blood. All right. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right, so when he's telling them feed the flock, he's not talking about feed them with physical food. You know, you want to get a bunch of people in here, that's what you can tell them. It's dinner on the ground, and everyone shows up. Well, the main job of a pastor is to feed the flock, to feed them with knowledge and understanding. You feed them with the Word of God. That's the main job. And the tricky part is the flock is made up of it's a wide variety of people. You got men, you got women. You got little boys and little girls. You have teenagers, you have young, you have old. It's a wide variety. You have some people that have been saved for a year. You have some people that have been saved for 50 years. So it takes a variety of food to feed a flock like that. Some of the flock needs milk. Some of the flock needs meat. And some of them need strong meat. So what do? you can't come in here with a scope thinking, all right, Matt needs help. This is what he needs help with. He's struggling with this. I'm pointing the scopes on him. That might help him, but what's it do for everybody else? Or if he needs to eat, he's hungry, if I only bring food for him, what's that do for everybody in here? That goes along with preaching salvation every week too. What is that if in a church that's full of saved people, if I'm preaching salvation every Sunday, it's a good reminder every once in a while, but what good does that do for you? And you've already eaten that food. You're past that. You've had enough milk. You need a little bit more to grow. So it's a little tricky. The food for the flock needs to nourish everyone. It needs to feed everybody. All right. So what do you do? Well, look at Acts chapter 6. What do I do? What is my responsibility to do? Is to try to be in tune with God to figure out what everyone needs to eat. You come in here, you're not, with a scope and a rifle. You're here with a shotgun with birdshot trying to hit anyone and everybody. You're scattering it. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4. But we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, that's the preacher's duty. To be in prayer and to minister the word. That's what I'm supposed to do. Pray, try to figure out what the Lord wants me to preach, and somehow it'll help somebody. And if it doesn't, that's not up to me. It's up to the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes things. It's amazing how the Lord can take a message and touch different people in different ways. Speak to them and use those words, use a passage differently for everyone that hears it. That's what the Lord does. And think about what if I were to have everyone list the duties of a pastor. What is a pastor supposed to do? I'm sure there'd be prayer, preaching, but then it'd be visitation, go to the hospitals, make sure you do that. It'd be a whole bunch of things. Cut the grass or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things that the church could say, hey, this is the pastor's duty, but and the Bible says that we are to give ourselves continually to prayer and to minister the word. That's it. That's the main goal. Those other things will come too, and that's fine. But the main thing is prayer and ministry of the word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is a reference to physical food, but you can give it a spiritual application with the spiritual food too. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, so that's mostly talking to Timothy, telling him, they're dealing with Jews, they're dealing with these Levitical laws where they weren't supposed to eat certain things. He said, look, you guys can eat anything you want, as long as it's received with thanksgiving and prayer. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You can eat whatever you want. Well, the same can go with preaching. You can get a blessing from the preaching if it's received with thanksgiving. All right, Lord, thank you for the preaching. Now, bless me with it. Use it. Give me something from it. All right, back in John chapter 21. And verse 16. All right, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. All right, so three times the Lord asked him because Peter denied him three times, and he tells him, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. All right, so it's not when the preaching comes, the kid's got to be able to understand it too. That's the hard part. One of the hard things I find about preaching is, especially preaching to you guys who know your Bible, trying to give you something that's a help to you, something that not something new, but something that you can chew on. But also being able to reach people that haven't been saved that long, that don't know their Bibles like you do, to be able to reach the kids also. It's a balance. But he tells them three times, or asks them three times, lovest thou me? And Peter tells him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest, I love that you know all things. Thou knowest all things." And Peter, he learned that lesson through his failure. Look at Luke 22. "Thou knowest all things." He had to learn that the hard way. Now, one of the great teachers you can have in life is failure. You know, I think it was Edison that said, you know, how many times he failed like over 1,000 times trying to make the light bulb. He didn't say, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 times how not to make a light bulb." So, you know, that's life. When you fail, use it as a learning experience. And we have jobs that we're doing multiple phases on, right? We're working in the Cannon House, which is one of the office buildings up there for the House of Representatives, right? Not an easy place to work. And it was 4 phases. And it's a big job. And it's over like 8 years, but only 1 phase was awarded at a time. So each time, I priced it all at one time, but each time I get to update my pricing. And part of our pricing is lessons learned. Like, we learned some things that it's a lot harder to work out here. That I need to add this in here. You know, so to not make the same mistake twice, not to lose money in the same area twice. Well, that applies to spiritually. When you mess up, when you fail, you learn what not to do. Learn from that failure like Peter did. Look at Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." He said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And Peter scoffs at the Lord. It's not recorded here in Luke, but he goes, "Lord, I'll die with you. These other guys might forsake you, but not me. I'm not happening." And just a couple hours later, he found out the Lord knows everything. "Thou knowest all things." All right, so that's one of the great teachers in life is failure. But if you can learn from other people's failures, it'll save you the grief that they had to go through. So it's good to take some advice from some people. See where some people slipped up and get, you know, "I'm not going to do that." You know, I'm sure my brothers learned a lot from what not to do from what I did. You know, what got me in trouble, they figured, "All right, I'm not going to do that because he got corrected for that. I'm not doing that." That's, you know, we can do that too. You see where God deals with people, how people fail, people stumble, and you just try not to trip over the same thing they tripped over. All right, verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." All right, so this is a reference to how Peter's going to die. Verse 19, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." All right, so this is how Peter was going to die. He was going to be crucified, just like the Lord. His hands were going to be stretched out, and someone else was going to carry him on the cross. Legend has it that he was crucified upside down. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the story. We'll also see the lesson here in that verse of submission to God. See, it says, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." A young person's filled with self. A young person wants to do what they want to do. That's why teenagers rebel so much. They're young. They just want to do things their way. They think they know, you know, more than their parents do. It says, "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou goest not." All right. So the great lesson to be learned here is submission. You need to submit to God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You know, there's all kinds of examples of that we could go through the Bible and look at men or women that submitted to God. Philippians chapter 2. And then you look at Abraham. The Lord told him to go up and sacrifice Isaac up on the mountain. He submitted to God and went up there and was going to do it until the Lord stopped him. You look at Jonah, who didn't submit to God, got swallowed up by the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and then spit him out, and you know, then he submitted to God begrudgingly. You know, he didn't want to do it. But there's no greater example than Jesus Christ, who had to submit himself as God. God manifested in the flesh, had to submit himself. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So the Lord was obedient to death. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. He's in the garden, and he asked the Lord to take this. If this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But he also said, not my will, but thine be done. And he submitted to it. He didn't want to take the sin of the world on him. I mean, he was a perfect, holy God, a sinless man who was about to have the sin of the world placed on his shoulders while he was on that cross. And Lord, if this can leave me, let it leave me. But not my will, thine be done. And he was obedient to it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So Christ learned obedience through suffering. Not an easy way to learn it, but that's how he did it. All right, John 21, verse 19. This spake he, signifying but what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. All right, so you can glorify God with your life, and you can glorify God with your death. All right, you think about all the reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs and hearing those stories, all those people that glorified God in their death, that wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. Who I was thinking about that this week. That really hit me hard. I don't know why. But just thinking, you know, could I stand watching my kids being tortured and not denounce Christ? I got goosebumps right now. I wouldn't want to ever have to go through that. That's not something I want to be tested with. But there are people that took that and were faithful and were glorifying God in their death. And man, that's a thank God we live in the times we do. I don't know. I don't know how that would work out for me. You might be a lot more spiritual than me. You'd be, you know, past the flying colors, but I don't know. So many have done it through martyrdom, and many have done it just by being faithful, to the end, finishing their course. That'll glorify God when you die. He said, follow me. So that's exactly what he told them back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He told them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Again, that's a recall there. Follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? All right, so here we're going to see, this is the last of the five times that John's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Right. So the Lord just gets done rebuking Peter, like, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, follow me. All right, no problem. You're going to die. You're going to be crucified. No problem. What about him? What's he got to do? It sounds like Christians today. That's where we get it from. It's from Peter. People are funny. Our job is to follow him. Your job is to follow him, not look back and see what everyone else is doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Peter's a character. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. All right, we're to run a race. All right, that we're to follow him. We're to run a race. We're to keep our eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the other disciples. Well, he's doing this. It doesn't matter what he's doing. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? That's all that matters. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We see the divine commission of the Lord. Follow me. And then we see Peter's human nature. What about that guy? It's, worry about yourself. Life's hard enough with what you got going on. It's only going to be harder trying to worry about what they got going on. Just get the blinders on. You're in a race. Alright? When you ever watch a race in the Olympics, they each have lanes. If they get out of their lane, they're going to be disqualified. You have to stay in your lane. When you're racing, if they're starting to look over, they're going to go where their eyes are looking. They're going to get out of their lane. They got to keep looking to the finish line. Romans 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right, you're going to give an account for you. You're not going to give an account for your kids, what they decide to do when they get old enough to make their own decisions. You're not going to have to give an account for your husband or for your wife. You're not going to have to give an account for the person that sits in the pew with you. You answer for you. So don't be worried about what goes on down here. What everyone else is doing, you know, what they're doing that, I'm doing. Who cares? Look at Colossians chapter 3. You worry about you. If you're doing right, then that's all you need to worry about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that if the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All right, you give everything you got, whatever you do, you give it your all, like you're doing it for the Lord. And don't worry about what everyone else is doing, Martha. I'm cumbered about with much serving. I'm in here cleaning dishes. I'm in here. I'm out here cutting the grass. I'm out here doing this. And they're, no one, all they do is come and sit. All they come and do is sit and listen to the preaching. I'm in here doing half the work. My wife's doing the other half. It doesn't matter. You do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about what Mary's doing. And you'll be all right. Don't be like Peter. Don't be like Martha. And keep your eyes on the Lord. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." All right. Don't worry about it. If I keep him alive until I come back, don't worry about it. You follow me. That's what I told you. Follow me. So that's all. That's your job. Follow the Lord. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So that just shows you that, you know, that firsthand testimonies, eyewitness, they're not always the most reliable people because they can misconstrue what they heard and what they saw. Sometimes there's actual things where people gave their testimony. This, I was there. This is what happened. Blah, 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 blah. And then there's a videotape of it, and it didn't happen like that at all. But that's what they saw. When the bullets start flying, or when there's pressure going, when the chaos starts, it's hard to know exactly what's going on. So you can't always count on the eyewitnesses there. And these guys obviously said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And they all said, he's going to live forever. He's going to live till he comes back. He's not going to die. Not what he said. People are always twisting what God said. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. All right, so this shows that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved because he's the author of this book. This disciple which testifies of these things. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So you see here that if they were written, all right, everything, we've mentioned this before, not everything that the Lord did is written down in the Bible. Not every word that he spoke is recorded in Scripture. But John is bragging on the Lord a little bit. He said many other things the Lord did the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I mean, if we all just took some time to really think about, and if we did it throughout our lifetime, if we just did it for a year, of everything that the Lord did for you, if you wrote down everything that the Lord did for you today, it'd be pages and pages and pages. And you add that up over the years and the decades, and it's been, you know, just 2,000 years since He's been crucified, and just the amount of books that could be written, what God's done for people, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's the truth. That God's done way more for us than we ever deserve, way more than we ever give Him credit for. And if it all were written down, the world wouldn't be able to contain it. Only heaven itself could contain it. And I believe it is written down up there. God knows everything that He's done for us. And I think we'll get up there in heaven one day and be able to, God's going to give you a book. And it might be as thick as your Bible, but it'll be like every page you turn, it stays the same. Like it's an infinite book, and it'll just show you all the things that He's done for you, and how much of a blessing He's been, and how good He's been to you. And I appreciate the Lord. He's been good to me, better than I deserve. So that is the Gospel according to John. So if you get anything out of that, one thing to get first and foremost is that John wrote this, well after Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their Gospels. Had the Pauline epistles at his fingertips. He was able to read those and get some of that church age doctrine. We see that sprinkled throughout the Gospel of John. And it's written so people get saved. He says that in John 20:31. But we're going to see we're going to start Matthew probably next Wednesday. And we'll see just how much of a difference there is of what the focus is. We know when John wrote it, he's focusing on Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And then when we read in Matthew, we're going to see He's the King of Kings. And, just His character and what He does and how that all plays out with the Kingdom of God and Kingdom of Heaven. And it'll be an interesting study. This one, we started the book of John, I think it was August 25th, 2019. So I anticipate Matthew taking quite a bit longer, probably at least 2 years, I'm thinking. But hopefully it'll be a blessing. Hopefully you got a blessing out of this.